Psalm 107. Thank you. We sang about God's goodness. And you truly do need to know that God is a good God. There can be no question marks in your mind. And so Psalm 107:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." You have a calling on your life, son. You're going to be a preacher. "For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." That right there would give you reason to shout and thank God for his goodness, because he set us free from, redeemed us from the enemy. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." Verse 15, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." Why does God keep repeating this here? He wants to get something over to us, that he's a good, good God. Verse 20, "He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. Out of the pit of destruction, he rescued them from." Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. We need to take time every day to thank God for his goodness. Verse 31, he repeats it again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Okay, turn over to James with me. Book of James, chapter 1. Verse 16, everybody there? Says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Say that with me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means God does not change. If he was the author and the beginning of bringing us good gifts, then he's still bringing us good gifts. They're coming from heaven. And so God wants us to see here that good things and perfect things come from him. Amen. John 3:16, I quoted it a minute ago. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his only begotten son. Jesus came from heaven into the earth. And he did it not because he just wanted a vacation or he just wanted to go on a trip. No, he came with a purpose. And that purpose was to redeem you and me. That's the love the Father has toward you. That's how valuable you are. You are a perfect gem in his eye. You are the best looking diamond that ever existed. Everybody in God's eyes is his favorite. We're of the tribe of the favorites. Amen. Kathy knows it. Kathy's his favorite. Well, so are you. You're his favorite. And so God is a good God, and he wants us to know that. And I want you to know that. Now, last week, how many were here last week? And I brought a message which is really interesting how it came about, because normally at the beginning of the year, I'm thinking of, okay, people in their minds are thinking of New Year's resolutions, so let's go with that. Let's go with a vision for this year for people and let them get to see that they can have a better year this year. And so I'm thinking about that back early December, and the Lord's stirring this up in me about, and he gave me the title for last week, No Fault Christianity. And we've heard statements like this: God has a reason or a purpose for everything that happens. I've heard that all my life. You have not? How many have heard that? And okay, he has a reason for it. And usually that happens when people don't understand something that's going on. And they say, well, how about this one? Well, God is in control. Well, you know, that's very comforting to know God's in control. But is he in control? And what does that mean? What is he in control of? We have to understand what words mean before we can have an understanding. But is God in control? I mean, if I didn't know the Lord and I didn't have a Bible and I just looked at the world, would I think a good God is in control of it? I wouldn't come up with that conclusion. Maybe you would. But what we need to do is look at these statements, and we need to come up with an understanding of, well, first of all, are they true? Are they true? What's more important than just, okay, we believe something, because everybody has mindsets and we've been trained up to believe something. And a lot of times what we believe subconsciously as well is just what's been programmed in there. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to find out, is God in control? How would I find out? Well, if we're going to find out if it's true, if it's going to be scriptural, what must we have in order for it to be scriptural? You'd have to have scriptures, right? So do we have scriptures that just show us God is in control? Well, it's going to take us a while to get there. I mean, not a long, long time, but we're going to look at the Word. You don't want to take any preacher's, you know, statements as truth. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, if you continue where? If you continue in his word, you'll know the truth. And what will happen? The truth that you come to know and apply to your life will set you free. So we've established with God himself that he's a good God. He's a good God. And his nature is good. And so today's title of the message for the lady that's keeping track of all of this is Sacred Cows. Sacred cows. And I brought a few of my little friends here, and they're sacred. And yeah, they're not holy though. So we just read in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, because God doesn't change. Okay? So here's the question. Why then, if there's so much bad going on in the earth, if there's so much turmoil, if there's so many people, even Christians, that are having so much problems, and you don't always see God's nature being reflected in them, if all of that is going on, then how can God be in control of that? Okay? Well, why is so much going on? I'm glad you asked the question. Number one, and there's several reasons, but the number one reason is we have an enemy. Now, I was amazed. The other day I was watching Jimmy Evans. Anybody know Jimmy Evans? And he was talking and giving some statistics, not sure where he got them all, but even if he's half right, it was amazing. He said 60% of all believers don't believe in Satan. They don't believe he exists. So apparently they've been asking people, if they're believers, what are they believing in? Because we have to go to God's word to find out if that's so or not. So let's go on a little adventure here this morning. Turn open to Luke chapter 10. Luke's gospel and chapter 10. Because if you don't know this truth, that there is an enemy, God said in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So what that tells me, what you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can kill you. You know, how many of all, you know, gone to court before? Don't raise your hand, please. And you know, you pleaded ignorance of the law. Well, I just didn't know. Did the judge care? Not usually. Buddy, lady, you should have known, because it's the law. Ignorance of the law. I know my wife, she was back, I don't know, a couple years back, she was going down 93, and a state trooper had somebody pulled over. And she didn't get over in the other lane. She got stopped. She got a ripping. My wife, cute little Deb. Mean old state trooper, screaming at her because she didn't pull over. I didn't know the law existed at the time either. She didn't. She said, I didn't know. That did not matter to him. I think, this is just fair, I think they should put it in the newspapers and stuff and let us know when they come up with new rules. Because how many of you go back every year and take your driver's test? I don't. I read that little book when I was 15 years old. They've got a whole bunch of rules since then that I'm responsible for that I don't know. And that was one of them. And so I learned from her mistake. I didn't know, and I'm not going to point this out, but I didn't know it was against the law to use your cell phone. I didn't know they had actually made a law while you're driving. But they have. Somebody told me they have. They found out because a nice police officer pulled them over and said, you're not supposed to be doing that. Oh, didn't matter that you didn't know. I can learn from other people's mistakes. So now, you know, I'm using the speakerphone thing and holding it down in my lap. Well, people are always calling me. It's just like, don't you ever answer your phone? I drive a lot, you know? Anyway, is everybody at Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10. No, we're going to start at verse 17. We're going to get to 19. Verse 17. Then the 70, well, let's go back to verse 1. Jesus appointed 70 others, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he was about to go. So Jesus sent out his prep workers, 70 of them in teams of two, to go out into the highways and the byways and the back roads and all of that. And so here we see back, verse 17, the 70 are returning. And it says they're returning with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, he gave them that authority because he said to them, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So there's one scripture where Jesus himself talks about Satan. Okay? So we're establishing, is Satan real? Is he just a figment? Not according to Jesus. He saw him fall like lightning from heaven. He got the left foot of fellowship out of heaven. Satan did. Some of you Baptists know what I'm talking about. You know, you get the right hand of fellowship, or you get the left foot of being, you Catholics, excommunication is the word you guys use. You know, we just got booted in the Baptist church. You know, that's when you don't do everything right and they're tired of you and you just get out. Anyway. But Jesus saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Look at verse 19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over a little bit of the power of the enemy. Some of you can read and have Bibles open to the correct page. All power of the enemy. And how much shall hurt you? Nothing. Nothing shall hurt you. Okay, so we see that. Turn back to the Old Testament. To Isaiah and chapter 14, because from Genesis chapter 3 through the end of Revelation, we see Satan. I said from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the Bible, we see Satan, and we see what he's up to. We see what he wants to do, and we're going to take a look at some of that. All right, so Isaiah chapter 14, not there yet, bear with me. Verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts, depths of the pit. Here, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is showing Lucifer's fall. Lucifer is a created angel. Lucifer was a very beautiful angel, had a very prominent position in heaven. But look at all the times he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like the Most High. Pride was found in him. And at that moment, he was challenging God. And God said, I'm not going to have this. So he gave him the left foot of fellowship. And he booted him out. And we saw in Luke 10 where Jesus said, I saw it happen. I saw him get booted. Now, for those of you that think Satan or the devil, has a pitchfork and a long tail and two horns, I believe his initial horns were from when he got booted. He landed on his head. But I picture Satan to look much different than that today. I picture him with knots coming out of his head, all over his head, out the side, out the front. Because when we speak the word of God, it's like taking a club upside his head and putting him in his place. Because we saw Jesus gave that authority in Luke 10:19. I've given you authority, the believer. So the believer has some authority. We're going to look at many scriptures that show us our place and where we are today. And for those of you that completed that authority of the believer class, you should have gotten 6 months worth of it. And so is there anybody that took that class that still is not sure of their authority? Would you please be brave enough to raise your hand? Okay. How about this? For those of you that did take it, raise up your hand if you now know you have the authority. Okay. Don't just go, I think I have it. You got to know you got it, because you got to know how to use it. So let's go to 1 Peter. We'll let Peter help us. You see, if you don't believe that there is a devil, then it's much easier for you to believe that God's just running everything. God's in control. And again, saying and believing that God's in control, it's a comforting thing, isn't it? But what it does is it's not a true statement according to Scripture. Now, if you believe that, then you're not going to know or realize or even want to use your authority to do anything. You'll think, well, I'll just leave it up to God. And God already said in his word that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So you have to know. How are you going to find out? Get into the book. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look up to start back at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now you see, Satan, or Lucifer, rather, go back to Lucifer in heaven, he was already exalted to a place. He had an amazing place and was ahead of all of the other angels, I believe. I mean, he was up there. But see, he wanted to be top dog. And so he says to us here, God says to us in his word, therefore humble yourselves. See, Lucifer being a created angel, he still had a will. And you see, we're created in God's image and likeness, and we have a will. And that's why this thing hasn't been wrapped up. If it was just about us getting saved and going to heaven, the day you accepted Jesus into your life, he could have just brought us to heaven. There's no point in keeping us here on the earth with all the mess that's going on. But you see, there's more to it than that. His plan is much more vast, and he has reasons for us being here. So he goes on to say, verse 7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, say adversary, the devil. Adversary means somebody that's against you. So the devil's against you. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may be friends with, be pen pals with. No, he wants to devour you. But if you don't believe in him, and look, demons, Satan himself, they're invisible. How could we ever come against an invisible being that's against us if we didn't know that we had any authority at all or any power against it? He'd just wipe us all out. Now, God hasn't allowed him to do that, but because he's in this earth and he's here kind of legally, but kind of not legally, but nonetheless, he's here. And let's just back up to Genesis for a minute. I just feel that we need to point this out. To help you see what happened at the beginning of man. And in Genesis chapter 1, then God said, verse 26, everybody there? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man is a species, male and female, verse 27 says. Then God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So there's some instruction that God gave to man. The next thing he says in verse 28 is have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he goes on to say that what he gave them, and he blessed them and said multiply. And in the Amplified, verse 28 says, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, using all of its vast resources in the service of God and man. So that was Adam's mandate, was to have dominion on this planet. Okay? And we're going to take a look, maybe not today, but we're going to take a look at dominion. We're going to take a look at sovereignty and find out what do they really mean and how are they revealed in God's word. Because we've heard statements that, like, God is sovereign, but what does that mean? What does that mean? I wouldn't argue with anybody that God is sovereign, but let's clarify what he's sovereign over. Because right here we see he gave Adam sovereignty. He gave Adam the dominion. So who has it? God or Adam? If he gave it to Adam, then Adam's got it, which means God doesn't have it. It doesn't say here, it said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. He didn't reserve any dominion for himself on planet Earth. All the dominion went to Adam. And that's the reason. See, God set it up this way, and God can't go back on his word. That's why he couldn't say time out when Adam ate of the fruit. He could, you know, why couldn't he just say, let's start over before it gets messy? He couldn't, because he had to honor the way he set it up. He didn't reserve any dominion in the planet. Adam had it, and Adam gave it over to Satan. Some of you probably never heard this before, but you look at the scriptures, and this is what happened. And it took 4,000 years for God to get the plan of getting Jesus into the earth. Because you see, if Adam had all the dominion and all the authority and power, and then he gave it away, man's in trouble. Man's in big time trouble. And God knew that. But he couldn't just break his word and come in and say, well, all the yokes are free, we're starting over. He couldn't do that. So his plan was, I have to get a man that can defeat Satan. And it took prophecy all through those 4,000 years, and they've all came to pass till where Jesus, or our manger's not here anymore, where Jesus came and was born of a virgin and she received from the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her, and impregnated her and brought Jesus into the earth. Now we have a sinless man that's anointed of God that can now do the work at the cross. You and I couldn't go to the cross. Nobody was worthy to go to the cross but Jesus himself. And so that's how God got things back right-sided up to where we are. Jesus has come, and through Jesus, if you're in Christ, then this authority has been transferred and given to you. We're going to look at some scriptures and see that. So here we see back in Genesis that the dominion was given to Adam. Adam had it. Adam lost it. Jesus got it back. Everybody with me? I think sometime I'm going to put this out on a visual so that and print it out so that you can have it to see the timeline of what happened and how it applies to us today. Because what you don't know, like I said earlier, can kill you. If you don't know there's an enemy and there's an enemy, you know, it's like going to war. If you just think, well, I'm just going to go marching out in the middle, you know, I don't think there's anybody out here, and then they start shooting you down, well, you were wrong, weren't you? Well, scripturally, we want to see what God has told us about what's going on in the earth today and how it started. And we looked and saw that Lucifer was created being, and then he was booted out because of his pride. God doesn't like pride. And then he even told us over in James, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Because what does it say? Pride comes before the fall. Yeah, pride came to Lucifer. And he had a big fall. He broke his crown, and nobody could put him back together again. Nor does anybody want to. All right. Satan's our adversary. Go over to 2 Corinthians with me. I just want to give you enough scripture so that you can say scripturally, we have an enemy. Are you with me? And then everybody that just graduated from the discipleship class, you know the rest of the story, and it's a good one, isn't it? It's a good one. In 2 Corinthians 4, everybody there? Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Look at that. The God of this age. It's referring to Satan. Little g. It's not a capital G. It's little g. I mean, when I write notes, I always write little g or Satan, little s, as tiny as I can write, because he's nothing. I mean, he's something, but he's nothing to me. I'm not afraid of him. You shouldn't be afraid of him. But he's here to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if we want to have and enjoy life the way God wants us to, we better know our adversary. You better know. It's like if you were a boxer or something, and you know you're going up against somebody that you have never seen fight, never heard about him, you don't know what kind of, you know, what his strengths are. He might have a left hook that's like out of this world. And knock you out of this world. And see, so professional boxers, they study each other and those that they're going to fight. They study them to see how they react. And when somebody moves like that, they're going to come a certain way. Well, if you didn't have any clue, you'd probably get your clock cleaned if you didn't have any inkling at all. And somebody else was really, really good. You see what I'm saying? So we need to be, matter of fact, the Bible says, Scott, I think you looked it up for me last week in 2 Corinthians where it says, do not be ignorant of the enemy's devices, of Satan's devices. So he has things, he has tools, he has ways of getting to us to bring harm to us. And the whole reason, you know, God showed me that he wanted me to bring this out because, you know, this isn't the greatest messages to be bringing, but I care about you and I don't want to see you get taken out because of your lack of knowledge. And so it just was stirring in me. And I told my wife, I said, I don't even want to bring this at the beginning of the year. This isn't even what I want to be talking about. But I said, Lord, if that's what you want me to bring, then you've got a reason for it. I just said, okay. And so I'm willing, and I showed up, and I'm glad that you showed up too. But this is important because, there, like I said, that statistic, if 60% of Christians don't believe that there's a Satan or a devil, that's not good. That's a lot of people in darkness, a lot of people that don't have any knowledge, and they're not going to turn out so well. And that's why we see so much problem even in the church today. Now, Jesus said we'd have tribulation. I know that. He said we'd have trials. I know that. But he didn't say we'd get our clock cleaned every week, you know? So you have a real clean clock, but you'd be dizzy. So here we see that one more scripture where it says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. All right, John chapter 16, the Gospel of John. It's going to give you a few more scriptures here to nail home. I mean, if you want to argue with the Word, that's between you and God. I don't argue the Word with anybody. I just bring the Word. And, you know, I get persecuted for it, and Jesus said I would. He said that people are offended because of the Word's sake. Well, if you don't like the Word, take it up with him. Or you can do what, like some people in some churches do, they just rip that page out. And then eventually they just have two covers, and they don't have much in there, because they say, well, I don't like that, and they rip it out. Well, I don't do that. Just my pages are coming out, but that's because I turn them so much, and I'm not trying to rip them out. All right, John 16, verse 11. I'll back up here. Work of the Holy Spirit is a little heading here. When the Holy Spirit's come, he'll convict the world of sin, verse 8, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, as Jesus speaking, of judgment because the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is judged. He's talking about Satan. Satan became the ruler of this world. Who was originally the ruler of this world? Adam. Absolutely. Now Satan is. All right? It's going to get gooder because we're going to see that now we are. I thought I'd get a little bit better response, but I know you stayed up late and watched the game like I did. Anyway, so the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus said here to his disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Sometimes I feel like that on Sunday morning. It's just like, you know, because so goes the service, is the way you receive. The anointing you draw on is what's going to come out. I can prepare, you know, 3 days to Sunday and have everything perfect, but if you just don't want to receive it, God is not going to force you. He won't beat you over the head because he loves you. If you're not ready for it, then you just can't see it right now. And, you know, at a certain time, that will open up. Your eyes of your heart will be opened and be receptive to the Word. Because it's the Word, Jesus said, that is the truth. And that truth, you know, will set you free. Amen? How many want to be free? I mean, so we got to do it God's way. I think it's over in Matthew. Yeah, I wrote it down. Mark. Mark chapter 7. Let's just go there real quickly. As I was thinking about this morning, the Lord just gave me this scripture. And that's why I got my little cows. These, did I tell you they're sacred cows? It's like, don't you touch my sacred cows. But we're gonna kick every one of them over. Okay? Scripturally. God's going to do it. Mark chapter 7, where do I want to start, Lord? Let's start in verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Ooh, that's a scolding. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So Jesus is talking to them saying, you got traditions and they're coming out in front of God's word, my word. And look what he says. I want you to see this in verse 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Now, I grew up in a church, loved those people, but they had some traditions, and those traditions were just mindsets. It was what they believed. And so, you know, a lot of times when you're talking about the things of God, it's just like, what do you believe? Can you even answer what you believe scripturally? Because if 60% of the people don't believe that Satan exists, they haven't read their Bibles. So they're just believing it. Somebody told them that. And it's like, well, you know, mom and dad believe that. And, well, granddad and grandma believe that. It's just like the story of the young girl. She just gets married and she's cooking her new husband a pot roast. And how many of you like pot roast here in New England? It's good food. And so her mother is teaching her. And so she says, well, first thing you got to do, honey, is just cut the thing in half. She says, well, what do we cut it in half for? Well, that's the way grandma said to do it. And she said, okay. So then the little girl, you know, well, little girl, she's a young woman now. She happened to be at grandma's house. And she says, grandma, she says, mom was teaching me how to cook pot roast, you know. And she says, we cut the thing in half. And she said, that you do that. She says, why did you do that? She says, well, that's because my mom, your great-grandmom, said you just cut the thing in half. Well, apparently that woman was still alive, and she had asked her, and she said, great-grandma, why do you cut the pot roast in half? I just would like to know. She says, because my pot was too small. I couldn't fit the big thing in. Doing the thing over in generation, it's passed down, didn't even know why. Just watch, because grandma does that way. Great-grandma does it that way. And so you see, things in the Christian world, that can happen. That's why what you believe, you want to know why you believe it and where can you find it in God's word to uphold it. Because Jesus said, my word will not return void. Well, God said that. God and Jesus are the same. And he says, my words, they're going to go forward and they're going to do what I sent them to do. God's word does not return void. He watches over it to make sure his word does work. So when you get the words of God on your side, your life is going to begin to show the results that God gets. And God wants us to have his results. He told us in Ephesians 5 and 1, be therefore imitators of me. He wants us to act like him. He wants us to talk like him. He wants us to look like him. What does it mean to look like God? You let love come out of your heart. You let joy and peace come out of you. You reflect God's goodness, his kindness, his gentleness and self-control. That's how we look like God. It's not that we're all going to be transformed in somebody's eyes and say, that's God. No, they'll see that your heart and God's heart are the same. And the world will want that when they see the truth in you. You know, we don't need to beat them over the head and say, you know, Jesus loves you, but you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Telling them that is not the gospel. It's true. It's true. If they're not born again, they're sinners and they're headed for hell. That's true. But that's not the gospel. Gospel means good news. So we want to come at it a different way, don't we? We want to come at people with love of God and show them his goodness. Show him his grace. Demonstrate, not just in our word, because you can give lip service to a lot of things. Don't do that to the word of God. Find out what you believe. So here we see that Jesus said, you're making the word of God of no effect because of your traditions. Well, if you just believe that God's in total control and you're going through life and no matter what happens, Roe versus Wade comes along. Well, God's in control. God wasn't in control of that. Not even remotely near it. You know, just like when I first Sunday school lesson I ever taught, and they wanted me to tell the class, or this lesson, said that this little 10-year-old boy had a dog, got hit by a car. And they told this little boy, and this is what you got to tell your kids, well, God just needed the puppy up in heaven. That's a bunch of bunk. There's an enemy in this earth today, and he's behind things. I heard of, you know, a few years back, you know, it was here in New Hampshire. It was a young fellow. He's probably about 18, 19 years old. And police show up, and he must have been doing something he shouldn't have. So he jumps in his car, and he goes driving, taking him on a high-speed chase. And they figured he was doing over 100 miles an hour when he hit a tree. And there were people, I'm hearing this back, you know, through my wife, and there's people saying, well, why did God let that happen? Do you wonder why God let that happen? Well, because we have a will, and that young man decided to run from the police. He decided to drive 100 miles an hour. God didn't make him do that. But God, why'd you let it happen? Why does he let people do anything? Because he set it up to give us our own will. He wants you to worship him because you want to worship him, not because you're forced to worship him. He wants you to love him because you want to love him and not because he makes you. How much pleasure could God get out of forcing people to do something for him? That's just foolish. God wants us to. So, yes, lots of tragedies happen, but there's reasons for them. I don't always know what the reasons are, but there's reasons. I do know this, and I'm going to close on this. I do know this. It's never God. It's never God. It's never God. It's never God. People blame God for things that he has nothing to do with. And he loves you. He's a good God. But we have to understand that he said to these people, you're making my word to no effect just because you want to believe what you want to believe. Friend, you can't just believe anything you want to. You can't just decide you want to live any way you want to. Bible says we've been bought with a price. He said, I'm holy, therefore you be holy. He said, I want you to renew your minds to my words so now you'll know how I think. He said in Corinthians that you have the mind of Christ. Well, friend, use it. Use his mind. He wants you to have an enjoyed life. Matter of fact, let's just, hard to shut it down. John chapter 10. We'll end with the words of Jesus. Verse 10. The thief, here's another, I didn't even mention that one earlier. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of scriptures that talk about the thief, talk about Satan. And we don't talk about him to glorify him. We talk about him to make you aware that he exists and then what you're going to do about him. Next week, we're going to look about what we need to do about the enemy because we have a responsibility. So he said, the thief does not come to steal except to steal, kill, and destroy. Does any of that sound like you want that going on in your life? Deuteronomy 30:19, he said, I've set before you life, death and life, the blessing and the curse, therefore you choose life. You choose life. So there's some choices we have to make if we want to have and enjoy this life. And so the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus didn't stop there. He said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it in more abundantly. The Amplified says they may have it and enjoy it, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's Jesus that said that. So if your life is you know, at one extreme or the other or somewhere in the middle, I want you to know today you can have a better life because Jesus paid for you to have a better life. He's already done the hard work. He whooped up on the devil. He went to the cross. You don't have to be nailed to a cross. You don't have to go to the whipping post. You can get healed because he went to the whipping post. You can have all of the joy of the Lord in your life because of what he did. All you have to do is receive it. Amen? Why don't you stand up to your feet? We're going to look at a couple more sacred cows, and we're going to knock them. Oh, we just knocked one of them over. He's down for the count. So just little test, is God in total control? Not according to the scriptures, he's not. He gave Adam control. He's given you control. We're going to look more about what control he's given to you and what your responsibility is to be strong in the Lord. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he gave all the armor of God. Well, why would he need to do that if God's just in control running everything? Why would we even have to, you know, Matthew 7, he says, pray. He says, you know, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Why would you even ask to receive or seek to find or knock and have it open if God's just doing it all? Why do we have to do anything? If he's doing it all, you see, because we do have a part to play. Can you see that? We have a big part to play. Matter of fact, aside from his people in the earth, he can't get anything done. Boy, that's another sacred cow. Somebody probably just got, moo. Somebody didn't like that one. Aside of us, he can't get anything done. We stop preaching the gospel on this planet, bingo, nobody else is going to get saved. Because you have to hear the word, and then you have to respond to it. And if we all just sing kumbaya and, you know, make it into a fraternity club or something, his work's all done. Father, we love you so much. Father, I pray that those that might take offense would get into your word and let you speak to them by your word. Holy Spirit, you're the author of that word. You're not just our comforter, but you're our teacher. I ask that you teach us. Father, help us to see that we have an important part to play here on this planet. And that you want to use each and every one of us. From before we were in our mother's womb, you said, I knew you. You said you had a plan for us. You said it was all figured out. So I pray, Father, that this day, those listening to these words would truly know and understand the plan and purpose of their life here on this planet. Because you love us so much. You're a good, good God. Father, we love singing about it. Help us to love demonstrating it. As we leave here today and go into a world that's just getting crazier, Father. And I know you're probably even sometimes scratching your head thinking, man, I didn't think it was going to get this bad. I know you knew it, but I'm just kind of saying, it makes me scratch my head. But we love you. I just pronounce a blessing right now over these, your people. I pray, Father, that breakthroughs that need to come would come today. They'd come right now. Healing would come right now, flow right now into people's bodies right now. People's minds being set free, delivered from those toxic thoughts that the enemy keeps speaking into their minds. Father, I pray that if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has been considering suicide, I pray that they would know that you're speaking to them right now and you're letting them know how much you love them. You're letting them know that you've got a purpose for their life. Father, I pray that they'd contact us, or if they're here today, they'd let somebody know that I know God was speaking to me today. Friend, God loves you and he does have an amazing plan. He wants the best for you. He wants the best marriage. He wants the best relationship with family and children. He wants total health for you. He wants total peace in your mind. And Jesus, you paid the price for all of that, so we thank you for it. As we close this service today, Father, I just pray that anybody that's in need of anything from you, they'd realize you're a good God. They can just reach out, just like reaching up and taking an apple off a tree, that they'd just reach up and take your goodness, take their healing, take their financial breakthrough. Take their peace. Take their joy. Father, you said for us to stir it up within ourselves because you've already put inside of us everything that pertains to life and godliness or godlikeness. So, Father, we do have to stir ourselves up. Put a hunger in the hearts of these, your people, hearing this message. Put a hunger in their hearts for your word. A hunger that would just stir in them and they'd just be compelled to open up your word. And to find your truth. They're golden nuggets. They're like diamonds. They're so valuable because they help us to live this victorious life which you purchased for us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for living big in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all for coming. We have refreshments, so stick around and fellowship. Share the goodness of God with somebody this week. Amen.